Isaiah 25, I'll read from verse 1. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin. The foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of a desert, you silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled in their land as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will stretch out their hands in it as swimmers stretch out their hands to swim. God will bring down their pride. Despite the cleverness of their hands, he will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust.
So 1 Corinthians 15, picking up at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives us a body, as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Well, I wonder, what is the weirdest thing that has ever happened to you at work? For me, without a doubt, it has to be the first time that I met a man called Jeremy Bentham. Now, what made meeting Jeremy Bentham so unusual was that he died in 1832. Here's a picture. I think we've got a picture of where I first met him. There he is on the left. He's since moved to a nice sort of shiny new glass box. There he is at University College in London. That's where I used to work. Bentham was a famous philosopher, if you didn't know him. And in his will, he gave these very specific directions that his remains were to be dressed in his clothes and seated in his favourite chair with his stick in his hands. Now, unfortunately, the plans to mummify his head, he had these great plans that would follow some sort of Maori tradition and mummify his head, but unfortunately, they didn't quite work out, so a wax head was put on the top of his body instead, resting on top of his skeleton. Although, if you look very closely at the bottom of that first image, you might just be able to make out the original head, which was on display for many, many years, and now sits somewhere in a box in the archaeology department, I think. See, Bentham, he wanted his body on display. He said, much better than a painting, let's have the whole thing. Let's have the real thing. And so if my friends, if they want to meet up and remember me and have a good time together, well, they can wheel my body out and I can have a bit of the party with them. That's slightly odd, isn't it? Now, no one's quite sure if that happened, although we do know that a few years ago he got ruled out for a senior management meeting at University College, which probably wasn't part of his grand plan. But I think we've got a picture of that, Matt. There he is. Look at that. Sitting there amongst the senior management, enjoying life to the max. Jeremy Bentham. Now, for Bentham, a committed atheist, that was the very best future for his body that he could imagine after death. But actually, as I met Bentham for that first time, I remember thinking, actually, that's a pretty glum hope, isn't it, for the future, for life beyond the grave. I guess it raises the question that each one of us will have weighed in our own minds. What future for our own bodies once we're gone? Now, it might be that some of us here in the morning share that sort of skepticism. Their body's just composing matter. The worm wins, if you like. There's nothing more after death. But I guess for lots of us, well, the issue might be a little bit less clear-cut. Could there really be something for us beyond the grave? Now, sometimes those questions are sort of based in a curiosity, aren't they? What are these bodies going to look like? How old are they going to be? What's the sort of prime age for a resurrection body? Or what if they've been lost at sea? Or what if they've been eaten by cannibals? Or so disintegrated by acid or whatever? Those are the sort of curiosity questions. But actually, I think often the sort of personal and sometimes very painful questions are the ones that stay with us, aren't they, when it comes to life beyond the grave? What of our loved ones? What about our own futures? When our body is committed to the ground, or ashes committed to the ground, well, what next then? Well, in this famous chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, the physical and bodily resurrection of Jesus is the very beating heart of it. And Paul says, no resurrection of Jesus? Well, then no hope of a resurrection for anyone. But if Jesus really was raised from the dead, and Paul says, look, the evidence is there, history proves it, you can't refute it, well, then that changes absolutely everything, not just for Jesus, but for us as well. Because Jesus is, Paul says, the first fruits. He's just the beginning of the harvest, and the rest of the harvest will surely follow. See, in Jesus, there is real hope for every one of us beyond the grave. Real hope in the face of our own suffering or our own grief, in the face of our own death, our own feeble bodies. See, Paul, he's writing this chapter because he wants God's people to be confident in the future. And he wants us to be confident in the future so that we're not knocked off course in the present. The future shapes everything for Paul about the present. And so in this closing section, this glorious section that we've just heard, Paul turns to the question about our bodies, our future bodies. Look with me at verse 35. Someone will ask, he says, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How are the dead raised? That's the meta question, if you like, that covers the rest of this chapter. But notice that those questions, they're not Paul's questions, are they? They're someone else's questions. And judging by his sharp response in verse 36, literally, oh, fool. Well, it seems that the sort of questions are questions coming from doubters in Corinth. People who are doubting the very truth of the resurrection from the dead. We met them back in verse 12. How can some of you say there was a resurrection? You say this, some of you say there was no resurrection from the dead. Doubting. And these questions, they're not legitimate questions from innocent inquirers. They're mocking questions, I think. Scoffing questions. Come on, Paul. Why don't you tell us how this whole raised corpse thing, rotting new life, is gonna work? Draw us a picture. You know what happens when a body goes in the ground, right? How could dead corpses ever be suitable? That's the sort of sniping, I think, that's been going on in Corinth. Well, Paul's going to show us how the dead will be raised. And he's got three points for us this morning. First, our bodies will be transformed. We can be sure that God will give us new bodies that are gloriously different to the ones that go into the ground. And to illustrate his point, he gives us two analogies. Verse 36, first comes the seed. The seed. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives it his own body. You think it's crazy that God could give us a resurrection body that somehow comes out of these weak, fragile, corrupt bodies? Well, isn't that just what happens with seeds around us every day, buried in death, if you like, and yet sprouting up in new life, whether that's wheat or corn or flowers or fruit or acorns that turn up into great giant oaks? It happens all the time. And look, what comes out of the ground, it's totally different, isn't it, to that bare kernel that is planted into it, that's seeded, that's buried. Look, let's try it out. We're going to do a little bit of experiments. I've got a picture on the screen of some seeds. Now, there might be some keen botanists among us. Anyone able to tell me what those seeds are? I'm feeling brave. There might be definitely no confident answers out there. Those are leek seeds. When you plant them, they come out a little bit like this. Here is a leek, the national vegetable of Wales, a fine specimen, perhaps the greatest of the vegetables. Now, if you've never seen a leek, here's the point. You wouldn't have any idea, would you, of the body that would sprout from a sort of dark, black, sort of horrible-looking seed like that. And in the same way, says Paul, that's exactly what's going on in the resurrection. You don't plant the body that will be. You don't plant a leek in the ground. But God gives each of us a body as he has determined. And what we put in the ground is nothing like the body that will be raised to life. That's the picture we're getting. Now, there is continuity, real continuity, because what grows, it comes out of the seed, doesn't it? But what comes out is totally different. It's transformed. It's far more glorious, particularly a leek. Our resurrection bodies will still be truly us, personally us, and yet in God's power recreated to be gloriously transformed. Beautiful. So there's the seed. And second, Paul takes us out into the rest of creation. Look around, he says, and just see how God gives his creatures very different bodies that are always perfectly suited to their environments. So we see that with earthly creatures in verse 39. Not all flesh is the same, he says. People have one sort of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. Each one made differently, fitted differently, as it were, displaying God's glory differently. So there's the earthly creatures, but we also see it in the distinction between the earthly and the heavenly. Verse 40, there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor, that is the glory or the radiance of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. The stars differ from each other in splendor. And so it will be, says Paul, verse 42, with the resurrection of the dead. Again, see the point. The earthly body that we have now in this life is not the only thing that God can make for us, can fashion for us. Just as God can give wings to an eagle or gills to a fish, just as heavenly bodies differ in glory from earthly ones, well, so God will raise us up to a transformed body that is fitted out, if you like, to our heavenly existence, a body that is of a totally different order of glory to the one that we wear now. See, our future bodies are to our current bodies what an oak tree is to an acorn. Still us, but with abundant new life, a sort of emerging out of this old corpse into something just unimaginably greater. Isn't that awesome? Now, if you've spent any time in your current body, which most of us have, that'll be a great joy, I think, to hear. Because our bodies are weak, aren't they? And if yours is anything like mine, it's very often a frustrating thing, our bodies. We struggle, don't we, all of us, in different ways with our bodies, in different ways. As Paul describes them in the next verses, they're perishable, our bodies. They're dishonorable. They're weak and natural. They're fragile. They deteriorate. They succumb to illness. Apparently, the scientists tell us that it's from somewhere like 25 years old, I think, that your body effectively starts to die and perish. So for most of us, it's downhill from here, I'm afraid. But we know it, don't we? We age, we decay, our hair starts to thin, our teeth fall out, our minds start to fail us, our joints creak, our bones soften and break. I played football on Tuesday night. My hamstrings are still hurting. That's the life of the natural body. The spectre of death hangs over us in that sense, hangs over our bodies. What joy then to know that one day these creaky lumps will make way, so transformed that they'll pulse forever with abundant life, unfailing life, power. The body that's sown perishable, raised imperishable. No prospect of corruption or disease or the slow wearing down of time. The body sown in dishonor, raised in glory. The body sown in weakness, raised in power. No more shame for your body. No more exhaustion for your body. No more weariness. No more mental or physical fragility. Just pulsing glory. A body that is powerful, unconstrained by our present earthly limits. Just imagine for a moment what that might be like. Praise God. Our bodies will be transformed. But there's more to say, because our bodies will also be like Jesus' body when we're raised. Notice that final point in verse 44 in that list. Paul says, sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Now, what does that mean? Well, in short, it means that when we're raised from the dead, our bodies will be like Jesus' resurrection body. That's where Paul lands his argument. If you follow down to verse 49, let's go there first, and then we'll come back and see how Paul gets there with his logic. So verse 49, just as we've borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, Paul's talking here about Adam and Jesus. Adam, the first Adam, Jesus, the last Adam. And they're these sort of two figureheads for all of humanity. Two types of body here, particularly, if you like, the natural and the spiritual. And actually, back in verse 22, Paul's already begun to make this point about Adam and Jesus. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We might think of them, think of them as two team captains. Everyone who belongs to their team, they get to wear their kit. or in this case, a full body suit. And we share in the sort of body that they have. Okay, so the first Adam, let's work with him first. Adam was a living being, says verse 45. He was of the dust of the earth. And as was the earthly man, well, so are those who are of the earth. So as Adam was, so are we. That's us, every human, wearing his sort of natural, earthy body, if you like. Perishable, dishonorable, weak flesh. That's the body that we have. That's the body we'll be buried with. But because of Christ, that is not the end. And just as we've shared in the first Adam's body, well, so, if we're believing in Jesus, we'll belong to the last Adam, and we'll get to share in his. See, that's the logic. Sown with the natural, the earthy body of Adam, raised with the spiritual, the heavenly body of Jesus. And so we can say with confidence as God's people that what is true of Jesus' body now will one day become true for all those who belong to him. See, Jesus, the last Adam, verse 45, is a life-giving spirit. So our share in him, it's a spiritual, heavenly body. Still physical, by the way, we need to be clear on that. That's Paul's point in the whole chapter, isn't it? A physical resurrection. So still physical, but now in a transformed body, a body that is so ultimately animated by the life of the Spirit. There's nothing of it that looks like the old one. A body that bears Jesus' image and shares in his honor, his glory, his power. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians 3, when Jesus comes from heaven, he'll transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Bodies like the Lord Jesus' body. And what will they be like, those bodies? Well, in many ways, we can't see it, can we? We don't know, because we're still fitted out in the old kit, as it were. We've still got the first Adam's bodies. So we can't expect to know all of that yet. But isn't it great to ponder what that might be like in the new creation? What sort of things our bodies might be able to do? Free from sin, free from fragility, free from weakness, and just full of God's power. Awesome. But there are, I think, a couple of things that we can probably already begin to just to work out, things to say. First, that those bodies will be given to us by a God who always fashions bodies that are perfectly fitted out for their environment. We saw that with the birds and the fish and the stars. And that means that our bodies will be kitted out for an eternity of abundance and delight in the presence of a God who abounds in love and beauty and joy. And so the body will be fitted for that sort of place, which means it's going to be pretty awesome, I think. Second, we've also already got a little glimpse of it with the resurrected Jesus, and I think there's plenty there to get us excited about as well. A glimpse of the glory to come. Remember the transfiguration on the mountain? We got a little glimpse there, didn't we, of something of what it'll be like. But we also see, after his resurrection, a glimpse of his transformed physicality. Just a glimpse. But a man who could simply appear alongside his friends, a man who could find himself into a locked room just by turning up. A man who would never die again. And yet he was a man who still knew his friends and loved them and was able to hug them and delight over them and share a good barbecue on the beach with them. That's a little glimpse of the life to come. But Jesus' resurrection life is more than a glimpse, isn't it? It's a guarantee. Actually, we can be sure that his resurrection body will one day be ours, because we've seen it happen with him, sown a natural body in dishonor and weakness, a body that could die, but raised imperishable in glory and power. And Paul says, well, as with the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. Praise God. Our bodies will be transformed. Our bodies will be like Jesus's body. And finally, our bodies, therefore, will be immortal. Our new bodies that the Lord is going to give us, they just won't ever die again. They'll be utterly unable to die or perish or be corrupted. And in fact, on the day that we're clothed with those immortal bodies, the only thing that's going to die is death itself. Let's pick up in verse 50 as we finish. That I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor the imperishable inherit the imperishable. See, Paul's just saying what he's been saying all along there, that God's kingdom, it's not for this struggling, weak flesh and blood that we live in now, that we die in. It's for the imperishable bodies that God's going to give us in the future. And here's the great mystery, says Paul. We will not all sleep. That is to say, some Christians will still be alive when Jesus comes back on that last day. But we'll all be changed. We'll all be transformed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound. Jesus is coming. The dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. See, on the day that Jesus comes back, he's going to reclothe us. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Picture of what Paul's been saying all along, spiritual bodies, physical ones still, now kitted out for life in the kingdom. Swapping out our mortal clothes, if you like, all tatty and moth-eaten and horrible, and putting on the immortal, imperishable robes of the kingdom. And just notice that, there's a lovely little detail in verse 54, that it's our immortal bodies that will declare victory, that God will use to declare that final victory over death. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, says Paul, well then, those great words of Isaiah that we heard Hannah read earlier, they'll come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. It's death that will be mocked on that day. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Someone once said, if this was a football chant, it would go something like, you're not stinging anymore. That would be the way it would go. And sin and death will never hurt us again because Jesus has won the victory and he shares it with us. And we heard earlier just how glorious that day will be on the mountain, a banquet of meat, finest meats, vintage wines, a day of songs of salvation, of tears taken away for the last time, and immortality will reign. That's the future that we look forward to. That's the future for those we love and care of, all those who are wrapped in the Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we might think that'd be a good place for Paul to finish this great chapter on the resurrection, but he's got one more thing to say. A big lesson, in fact. He's framed the whole chapter with this truth. Look at it in verse 58. Stand firm and labor for what lasts, he says. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do you know, I think one of the most extraordinary things about being a Christian is that we get to know the future already. Who else can say that? And in Jesus, we also get everything that we need to get us there. The death of Jesus that brings the forgiveness of sins for those who trust him. The glorious forever life of Jesus. New bodies. And that'll be ours too. See, Christians, we get to plan our funeral, don't we? Knowing that the seed that we bury in death, God will one day raise to new life, glorious life, powerful life. And really all Paul is saying is, don't go anywhere else. Don't move from here. Don't chase something else. Don't drift off. And don't doubt it for a moment. It's rock solid, your future. And it's glorious. So don't go and look for good stuff elsewhere. You've got everything. Think about that. Dream about that. Long for that. Delight in that. Or if you're here this morning and you're not someone who yet has put their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus, well, Paul says, come and stand here. Start to build your life here. Take hold of this future. And if you do, it's yours. You don't have to earn it because Jesus has earned it for you. You need to take hold of it. Stand firm, says Paul, and keep laboring now for what lasts. Always, he says, fully. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? It's as if to say, well, these bodies that we have now, Paul says, invest them. Invest them for the future. Invest them for what really matters. Why? Well, because with a risen Jesus, well, gospel work, it's never work that's done in vain. It's never empty work. It's never pointless work or useless work. Of course, if Jesus was never raised, well, then sacrificing our time and our money and our efforts, serving and loving and speaking of Jesus, well, that would be a complete waste of time. Eat, drink, and be merry. Be selfish. Be lazy. But because Jesus really did rise, because he's alive, because the future with him is certain, well, that means that every ounce of investment, of labor for him, well, that is always full of meaning, of significance, of purpose. It's never empty. What to do with this body? While we wait for the future, invest. Invest in the work. So Paul, right through the letter of to this church in Corinth, has been talking about what it is to be a church family together, how to love one another, how to use your gifts for the other person, how to delight over one another, how to share life together. Laboring, it's hard, isn't it? And so often we don't want to be there. We don't want to turn up on a Wednesday night, or we find it hard to come into church on a Sunday morning. I know for lots of us, that's a reality. Just getting out of bed and getting here is tough. Paul says it's worth it. It's never in vain. It's never an empty thing when you give yourself to the work of the gospel. And Paul's talking about Sundays and Wednesdays and prayer meetings and all those sorts of things. But he's also talking about much more than that, I think. He's talking about a gospel work, if you like, that reaches out into every corner of our lives. He says, go and talk to people about Jesus. Go and ask people what they think about the grave and what comes beyond. Go out and love people because you can, because you know, because of eternity. Even the very ordinary parts of our days, I think the way that we conduct ourselves at work, the way that we relate to colleagues, the conversation we have at the post office, how we actually treat our neighbours alongside us, they're all framed, aren't they, now by this future that is ours, this future that we live for. That's the work. That's the work. In a moment, we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together. It's a creed that Christians have been saying for centuries, and it finishes with these words. It says, I believe in the resurrection body and the life everlasting. Friends, that is the future that awaits us, transformed, immortal bodies that look like Jesus in his body. And we believe it. So it says, well, let's go and live for it and labor for it as we long for our new clothes. Let's just take a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray. Just as we've borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for these glorious verses of Scripture. Lord, we praise you for our Lord Jesus, the one who has won the victory. Lord, we long for that day when we stand with him with new bodies, Lord. Just so far transformed from the struggles and the pains and the hurts that we know today. Lord, help us to stand on these great truths. Help us to love them and deepen our love of them. Help us to hold firm in the gospel. And Lord, help us to be those who labor with joy as we look forward to those new clothes. In Jesus' name, amen.